Good morning, church. First and foremost, I want to thank our pastor, Dr. Donald Schmidt, for giving me the opportunity to share the gospel with you guys this morning. As he mentioned before, I am a teacher by trade, and so that is something that I've been doing alongside my wife for the last 26, 27 years. And so I've heard that a preacher must be a teacher, but that a teacher doesn't necessarily have to be a preacher. But today I stand in front of you proclaiming the word of God as such. So I covet your prayers as I engage you this morning in the message of scripture that centers on the centrality of the cross of Christ. The centrality of the cross of Christ. Well-known Christian writer and theologian Tim Challice writes that he received an email from a person claiming to be a Christian. However, this person who also claimed to be a Christian also claimed not to believe in Jesus Christ. Challice was shocked. How could a person call himself by the name of Christ and yet not believe in him? This person said he wanted to help Challice experience the power of God in his life, yet without Christ. That is impossible, thought Challice, because without Christ and his cross, there's no Christianity. Furthermore, he says, without the cross, we have no hope and no salvation. Challice argues that the cross stands at the very center of our faith and even at the very center of human history. We, as Christians, would be nothing without the cross of Christ. Brothers and sisters, an ocean without water is not an ocean. The solar system, what we call the Milky Way without the sun, is not the solar system. In Christianity, without Christ and without his cross, is not Christianity. So keep this in mind as we engage the text of Scripture this morning. And if you would kindly open your Bibles to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And we're going to be on chapter 1, and we're going to be studying verses 18 through 25. Would you please say amen when you are there? Good. The word of God reads this way. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. I will set aside. 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, which to Jews is a stumbling block and to Gentiles is foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we close with this. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may your word be exalted this morning. Father, help me as I stand before your people and proclaim your cross, as I proclaim your message, as I proclaim your Christ. And as we observe the Lord's Supper today, O precious God, allow me this morning, O precious Heavenly Father, to be used by you to compel our people to strive to keep the centrality of the crucified Christ in the center of our message and the center of your gospel as we share this good news with the world. Be with us this morning, O precious God, and may your word and may your people be blessed by it. All right, guys, context does help. Every time we do Sunday school, I just have the luxury of working with who I believe is one of the best Sunday school teachers we have in our midst, and that's Tom Hillegas. Tom is a master handler of the word. And not only that, he's a master communicator. And one of the things that I've learned from him is always providing context to what is going to be taught. And so today we just read a passage from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. You see, it is important to understand why Paul is writing this letter. Paul is writing this letter because there's issues in the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, for the majority of them, for the most part, were Gentiles. That means they weren't Jews. They didn't have a background such as the one Paul had, and some of the Jews that lived in the city that had converted to Christ also had. So the Corinthians were different. The Corinthians have come to Christ, but they were still struggling. They were still struggling with the things of old. It's what you would call a newbie in the faith. How many of you struggled at first when you became a Christian? And it took time, and it took maturity, and it took teaching, and it took someone discipling you, perhaps, and someone teaching you, and your disposition also to want to learn and to lay aside the things of old and to come into the understanding of what it is to be a Christian that helped you along the way to become more mature. The ministry of the Holy Spirit who resides in you, who is also the teacher of teachers, who has been given to us to lead us to all truth and to teach us, also does his ministry in that way. But at first, it is very difficult. It is very difficult to engage in the reality of our new walk. And the Corinthians were struggling with that. And Paul is writing to them because someone named Chloe had reported to him that there were divisions in the church at Corinth. Divisions that were being caused by a plethora of things. Among them, philosophy, wisdom. In those days, if you would recall, as it is today, because sometimes things don't change, wisdom, rhetoric, being able to be a great orator, was a big deal. In fact, people usually gave you praise and give you precedence if you were very articulate in your speech. And so the Corinthian church, having come up from that background, many of them were still holding on to those things. And in fact, when they came to Christ, many of them had been taught by Paul. Some of them had been taught by a great Christian orator by the name of Apollos. And some of them have been taught by Peter, who had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you can imagine, some of them were starting to have strife among them about who was the best teacher. And therefore, they found stature depending on who their teacher had been. And so some began to say, I follow Apollos. Some of them would say, I follow Paul. Some of them would say, I follow Cephas. And then some of them would be a Silos Antimonious and would say, well, I follow Christ. To which Paul replies, what in the world are you guys doing? You are missing the point. Because Paul didn't die for you. Peter didn't die for you. Apollos certainly didn't die for you. Who died for you is Christ. And if you don't get that, you are missing the point. Perhaps they even argue about who had baptized who. Paul in verse 17 clarifies that from the get-go as he gives them an example. And he said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be void. Let's get it right, Paul says. Let's get it right. And so let's go ahead and get this text from the top and start on verse 18 and 19. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, by the Lord I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. The gospel we preach, guys, the gospel we share with people, church, is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. It is foolishness to them because they cannot understand it. It is foolishness to them because it has to be revealed to them by the Spirit of God. It is foolishness to them because they are carnal, and the carnal man cannot understand the things that are spiritually discerned. Only the Spirit of God can do that in us. It is foolishness because they can't comprehend how God would allow his own son to be crucified for sinful people. The word of God says this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. Those who perish, they perish because they did not accept the love of the truth as to be saved. And for this reason, God has sent upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. The Bible is telling us that man, the carnal man, the man of this world, the human being of this world without Christ is enticed to the things of this world because they do not want to obey the truth. They do not want to believe the truth. And that's why it is foolishness to them when the gospel of a crucified Christ is preached. But on the contrary, what is the gospel to those who are being saved? The gospel to those that are being saved is the power of God itself. It's the power of God. How is it the power of God? Because it is able to transform us and is able to transport us from being lost to being found. And it takes us out from the path of destruction to the path of eternal life. But here's the fact of the matter. It is that only God can reveal that to people. And only God can reveal that to people through the message being preached. And so that's why it's important for us, as we share the gospel with people, that we don't dilute the gospel by trying to make it appealing to people, by making it sound in a way that it wasn't designed to be. There is no gospel without a crucified Christ. Did you hear that? There's no gospel without a crucified Christ. Christ died for us. Without a crucified Christ, there is no good news. The gospel message of a crucified Savior is perceived as foolishness by the so-called wise of this world. Why? Why is it so difficult for the intellectuals? Why is it so difficult for the scholarly types, for the learned, for the bookman or woman to accept that the gospel of Christ and Him crucified is what leads to salvation? Bible tells us that God has confounded them because God designed a plan before the foundation of the world to save us in Christ by the death of His Son, something that men in His own mind couldn't have conceived ever. That's why it's foolishness to them, because it doesn't conform to the way that they think. See, God, they have created God in their own image. Are you following? They have created God in their own image. God has to conform to their design in order for it to be true, in order for it to be acceptable. The Word of God tells us this much in Romans 1, verses 21 to 22. It says that even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give Him thanks. But they became futile in their reasonings, and in their senseless hearts they were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. You see, what they call foolishness, which is the cross of Christ, God turns around and says, no, that is not true. Because my wisdom is found on the fact that I made provision for you to have access to me, to be reconciled to me, but you don't accept it. So even though I gave you the ability to think, you have turned that ability to think against me. And therefore, you cannot find me in your own schemes. You cannot find me in your own equations or in the plan that you yourself have designed. You see, men have been creating designs from the beginning and the dawn of history. You see, there's the big philosophers of the day that thought that they have discovered the meaning of life. There's this struggle in humanity, always wanting to find out the basic questions of life. Where do I come from? Who am I? And what happens when I die? Men have been wrestling with that from the beginning of history. And they have come up with all kinds of schemes trying to figure out an answer to that. And some of them go from the most ridiculous to the most comical to the most out of this world explanation. When the truth of God is that man was created in the Garden of Eden in his own image. Genesis 1:26, and God created men in his own image, male and female, he created them both. Where do you come from? Where do we come from? That question is answered by God from the very onset of his revelation to us in the Bible. He created us with his own hands from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into man the breath of life. That is the beginning of life. That is the beginning of life. You either take it or leave it, but you're going to have to wrestle with that. So what are you? You are a created being, created in the image of the Most High. The image of God resides in you. That's why every human being is precious. It's precious because they are created in the image of our Maker. Where are they going? What happens after we die? That is a very, very important question, isn't it? Well, God has an answer for that as well. And in order to wrestle with the answer, you're going to have to wrestle with the concept of a crucified Savior, a crucified Christ. The Bible tells us that before the foundation of the world, God designed a plan to reconcile man to himself, and it involved his Son, his only Son, his perfect Son, vicariously, that means in your place and in my place, dying for us on the cross. Do you see now why Paul is so adamant about the preaching of the cross? Without the preaching of the cross, there's no good news. There's no gospel. And so we cannot make it what it isn't. We cannot make the gospel what it is not. The gospel is not a feel-good message, in the sense that it is not designed to make you feel good about yourself. It is actually the opposite. You can only come to terms with a crucified Christ after you've been convicted with your sins, of your sins, and you realize that you are lost and in need of a Savior. It is not until that reality is hit in your face that psychology will not help you, self-help books will not help you, psychology will not help you. Therapy will not help you to answer the deepest questions of life. B.F. Skinner taught that behavior modification could work to make you good. Carl Rogers came along and said what you actually needed was somebody that was empathetic towards you so that you could reach self-actualization, the highest form of being okay. But what they are forgetting and what they completely forgot is that the only thing that is make you truly self-actualized is understanding who you are in front of a holy God. And that is the fact that we're sinners deserving of judgment. But God, with the great love with which he loved us, has made it possible for us to receive a gift that is unmerited, that is given to us by grace through the work of his Son, who took on the form of us. Get a hold of that one. You see how the gospel confounds? God became human, and he dwelt among us. He walked among us. He felt like us. He was hungry. He was tired. He suffered pain. He felt abandoned at times, misunderstood, rejected, spit on, beat on, nailed to a cross, scourged, beaten almost to the point of death, and then crucified. When God says that he has provided for us a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with us, that's what he means. God became human. God became one of us, and he walked among us, and he lived a perfect life. He was tempted in every way. He was tried in every way, although without sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't have met the task of being the perfect lamb to die on our behalf. To die on our behalf, that was the second half. He lived a perfect life so that he could die a death that you and I deserved. A death that you and I deserved. Shouldn't have been Jesus hanging on that cross. The most horrendous form of punishment he endured for you and for me. The perfect Lamb of God carry out the perfect plan of God that still confounds every human mind in this world. Jesus was born to die. Did you hear that? Jesus was born to die. And thank God that Jesus was born to die, because without Jesus dying, we are lost. Without the cross of Christ, without Christ enduring the cross, there's no salvation, there's no hope for us. Do you see the centrality of the cross in the gospel message? Can you say amen? The Bible tells us on Acts 13:41, and it reads this way, "Look at you, scoffers, and be astonished, says the Lord, and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, even though someone should describe it to you." Why is it that people are not so willing to embrace the message of the gospel? Because to them it is foolishness. Because it doesn't conform to their way of thinking. On verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, claims this and challenges. God comes out challenging because he says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Where is the very best that you have to offer humanity? For has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." You see, here's another principle for us to understand and to know. The world cannot know his Christ apart from his wisdom. That means that the wisdom of the world is futile. The wisdom of the world is incapable to equip us to know and to understand the message of the gospel. God says, "It will not be by your own means that you will come to understand that. It will be by my means that you will come to understand it." The gospel of salvation is revealed to us by the power of God. It is the Spirit of God acting as an agent of transformation, the one that pierces your heart when the Word of God is proclaimed. It will not be how many degrees you got hanging on your wall, or how many AP classes you have taken, of what rank you are in your graduating class, or whether you're a valedictorian or are not. No, God is not interested in that necessarily. He's interested in you knowing him by his own means, and the means that he has designed. It is his own message, the one that is capable of saving. not our intellect. Our eyes are open and our heart is moved by the Spirit of God. It is a supernatural event that takes place. But yet you're responsible for reacting to it. You're responsible for being obedient to it. Bible claims in Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. If you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your heart. You will not know, as you do not know as to whether you will have another day to come to Christ. He knows, for He has appointed each and every one of our days. But you don't. And so that's why we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the gospel in order that people may turn to Christ. And we pray that as we proclaim the gospel, the message doesn't come back empty. Something amazing happens when our eyes are open. Because we realize that we have come from death into life. We have come from death into life. Bible tells us in verses 22 and 24. For indeed the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, who is to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We see these in the Gospels time and time and time again. The Jews, in this case, they represent an ethnic group, but they also represent a type of people. They represent the religious type, the ones that have designed their own schemes and the ones that have sought out to define the way that God is actually communicating to people, and the message of God has been diluted and changed to tickle their own fancies. When Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, Timothy, in the last days, people will secure for themselves teachers according to their own vices, who will tickle the ears and will tell them exactly what they want to hear. You see, God has created eternity and has placed eternity in the heart of man. There is always a desire of mankind to worship God. But you see, being good-intended about worshiping God doesn't make it right in the way that you worship God. Because what the tendency that happens in the wicked heart that we have is to want to create God in our own image and to set the terms and the rules for the gate and for the way that God will be worshipped. And we know how that goes. God will have none of it. Because He is sovereign and He's the one that sets the rules, Tom. Not you or me. He sets the tone. So the religious type is always asking for signs. Unless I see this, I won't believe. Remember what the religious leaders used to do to Jesus all the time? What sign can you show us? What will you do for us? Demonstrate yourself to us and we will believe. After the least, Jesus made miracles, caused miracle and miracle and miracle to happen after and after and after day. He even raised people from the dead, and they still did not believe. Jesus answered to them and all of that, and said, I will do nothing else for you, but for you only the sign of Jonah will be given. You know what the sign of Jonah is? Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, good as dead, until the Lord was done with him and spit him out. And the seashore, so will the Son of Man, Jesus said, will be on the ground for 3 days. For in the third day, He will come back. That's the sign that everybody gets, including you religious types who are always asking for signs. Sometimes the religious types think that they are better than the secular men because they have secured for themselves churches and places where they get their ears tickled. And they think they can fool God that way. But no one can fool God. No one can.
What about the Gentiles? What do they seek after? They're not the religious type. What do they seek? They seek wisdom. They seek knowledge. They seek status. They want to be enlightened. The new thing. You see, that was one of the dangers in the church at Corinth. They have come out of that, and they hadn't quite abandoned that. And it was still drawing them and still enticing them to leave the vices of philosophy and wisdom behind so that they could turn to the gospel and the message of it and to walk in the Christian life that was completely foreign to the life that they used to live before. They were still hanging on to that. And that was causing divisions in the church. It's the same thing for us on the secular types, with the secular types. They have formed their own version of God. And in many instances, it's themselves. They end up worshiping self. God says, I have no time for that. I have no time for that. I have no time for the religious type, and I have no time for the secular mind. I give you one simple message, and that is Christ crucified. Christ dying for our sins, and Christ rising from the dead to seal the deal. Ernest Paul tells us in Scripture, unless Christ rise from the dead, then our faith is futile, and we are worthy of being pitied. But praise God that Jesus not only died for our sins, but he also rose on the third day according to the Scripture. And he now sits on the right hand of God, awaiting for the day where he will come in judgment to claim his church and to judge the world. The same Jesus that was risen, the same Jesus that rose, the same Jesus that was taken into heaven in front of over 500 brothers and sisters. It is the same Jesus that is returning. It is the same Jesus that we preach. It is the same Jesus that Paul preached. It is the same Jesus that Paul is arguing with the Corinthian church about 2,000 years ago. The same Christ that we need to continue to preach until he returns. And today, as we observe the Lord's Supper, that is precisely what we do. We proclaim his death and his resurrection, and we proclaim that he is returning, that he is coming back, and he is coming back to claim his church, to claim his people, those who have believed in him, those who have trusted him with their souls. And guys, don't we want to take as many of people in this world with us when the Lord comes? It's going to be a beautiful sight when he returns. Paul gives a little glimpse of that. In 2 Thessalonians, he says, for the Lord shall descend with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You see how fair God is? Those Christians that came before us, that are on the grave, he will claim them. And then he says, and those of you who are alive, those of us who may be alive, we will caught up, we will be transformed, we will be changed, and we will go and receive the Lord in the skies, and we will forever be with the Lord. And then he doesn't end with that. He says, comfort each other with his words. That's beautiful, isn't it, Mike? Comfort each other. The Lord is coming back. Why? Why do we know that? Because his word is faithful. The Lord is faithful. We close with verse 25. Where the word of God says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If it was ever possible for our Lord not to have all wisdom, it would still be wiser than human wisdom. And if it was possible for our God not to be all powerful, even then, his strength will be more powerful than humanity and anything that humanity can offer. So, brothers and sisters, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? The Bible says this, for this is the will of my Father, in John 6:40, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him
will have eternal life, and I myself will rise him up on the last day. We end where we started. There's no ocean without water. There's no solar system without the sun. And there's no gospel presentation that is good apart from Christ and his death on the cross. I conclude by telling you this. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart, but come to Jesus today, because today may very well be the day of salvation for you. And for those of us who have been tempted at times to want to water down the message of the gospel so that we don't sound too weird, let me encourage you with this. The one who is wiser than us, the one who by the word of his mouth put the worlds and the cosmos into existence, saw it fit that the way he would reconcile the world to himself was through the death of his son on the cross. That is enough for me. And that was enough for him, and it should be enough for each and every one of us as we proclaim his gospel. May the word of God be blessed, and may he bless you as well. Pastor.
We've all heard the gospel explained clearly this morning. And the response time is this: if you have never come to this place where you've turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ to know him in a personal way, myself and two other ministers are going to be up here to receive you during our response time. And if you're here with us this morning and God's been working on your heart, you're a believer, but you know there's sin in your life, now is the time to confess that sin and to draw near to Jesus and to receive the forgiveness that he offers. If you're here with us and you sense that God's leading you to make this your church home, we would love to talk with you about next steps with Lakeland. Maybe you've made a decision to follow Jesus, but you've never gone public with that in believer's baptism. We're also here to talk with you about that decision as well. So I want to ask you to please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please work in our midst. We thank you for the way our brother has just exalted Jesus and lifted him high. Lord, there truly is no such thing as Christianity without the cross of Christ. There is no such thing as a Christian without the cross of Christ. We must believe in that. We know that Jesus died for our sins and that you raised him up on the third day. God, we pray it is our ultimate desire, as our dear brother has said, for as many people as possible to believe that message. And we pray that the Spirit will draw people to Jesus this morning. And we ask it in his matchless name. Amen.
Try.